Coming into this auditorium, to me, in a sense, is like coming back home. I attended a symphony orchestra performance here along about 1919 or 1920. Coming back to Chicago, I had an office in Chicago's Loop at 123 West Madison between 1915 and 1922. So I'm just coming back home to good old Shy. It was my home for 7 years. Most of you have been born since then. When I attended an orchestra concert in this auditorium many, many years ago, I certainly never dreamed that someday I would be here speaking to a complete group and speaking about the things of God. I wasn't much concerned about the things of God in those days. I was concerned with business. But God took me away from the Chicago Loop and business, and in due time, He opened my eyes to something altogether different. And I'm very, very grateful that He has used me to open your eyes, to open the eyes of others, perhaps, who have opened your eyes, because I haven't done it all directly by any means. But this is just like, I think I have to say, like speaking on television, where I don't see any audience at all. Only I don't see the cameras here, and on television I do. I was on television here this morning, and I'm glad to tell you that we're on one of the very important stations here, WGN. I presume you all know that WGN stands for World's Greatest Newspaper, meaning the Chicago Tribune. I don't know whether they still own it. I presume they probably do, but I'm sure it was the Chicago Tribune that started that station. It's a very powerful station. And while we're on Saturday morning now, we have the first refusal of any time that opens up on Sunday. Now, I have 20 other half-hour programs already recorded that I've recorded recently ahead. I'm trying to do 4 programs a week. Sometimes I only make 3. That's what I did this past week. This week. But anyway, I gain 2 or 3 programs every week while we use one. And as soon as we get up to about 52 programs ahead, I want our advertising agency to try to get as many television stations as they can over the United States and Canada on a daily basis, Monday through Friday. So you will get the television half hour every day. I'm working toward that. I'm a little older than I was when I first came to Chicago in 1915, and I had already spent 3 years in the largest magazine of its type in the trade magazine field in the United States, even before that. I don't get to come to Chicago and speak to you people very often. This is the first time in a long, long time. And today I've decided to speak to you on prophecy. I would speak on another subject, but you're going to hear it anyway very soon, and I hope that you will in your respective local churches, that I telecast from the studio an office in my home that we've built in Tucson, and it was carried by satellite into Pasadena. And we had a crowd of around 5,000 or a little larger in Pasadena. We filled the Ambassador Auditorium. We filled the college gymnasium. We filled the high school gymnasium. We filled the recital auditorium, and we filled the student center, which is the general dining room and cafeteria space for the students. They were all filled with people that day. So I believe it was also on film, and that you will get it that way, because it was filmed in Tucson. Now today I'm going into a chain of prophecies. I don't think the scriptures individually are new to you. It may be new the way I'm going to put them together. In fact, I know it'll be new because I've never put them together this way before. You know, a story should have a beginning and a middle and an end. And that's what I'm hoping to have that I can bring to you now today. And prophecies that concern God's church more than the conditions of the world. Now, many of the prophecies are concerned with conditions in the world. World conditions. But I think we're vitally concerned with where are we in God's church right now? Where are we in the chain of prophecies? What's happening now? What has just happened? What is going to happen next? We need to understand that. And we need to get a new perspective and have it brought up to date. And that's what I hope to do right now. And so I've chosen the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'm going to intertwine in with it a great many other scriptures that fit right in at the proper place. But beginning with the 12th chapter of Revelation, I'll take first just the first six verses. And it begins back with ancient Israel, as a matter of fact, who were the people of God. And they were looked on as a woman, and a woman symbolically represents the church in the Bible, and especially in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is in symbols, but it explains its own symbols. So I read beginning verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, traveling in birth, and pained to be delivered. That is speaking of Israel of the Old Testament time, and prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, who was born at the tribe of Judah in Israel, in apparently the year about 4 B.C. And so it is speaking there, coming down to, prior to, and now the birth of Christ. This 12th chapter of Revelation carries a theme right through from then up to the coming of Christ and the world tomorrow, and the doing away with Satan the devil. And Satan is mentioned in this, and what he's doing is mentioned in this chapter, of course. Now there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now we come to see Satan also in this. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now that ties right in with the 13th and 17th chapters of Revelation, speaking of the governments of this world, which were manipulated by, deceived by, the former great archangel Lucifer, who rebelled, who was set on a throne on this earth to rule a whole earth over angels. Angels inhabited this earth before mankind, but angels rebelled because this Lucifer led them into rebellion. And they are the angels that sinned, as you read in 2 Peter, the second chapter, I think it is, in verse 4. This great red dragon, and his tail drew the third part of the stars. Now, in many cases, stars represent angels in the Bible. And sometimes the word angel means spirit angels composed wholly of spirit. And sometimes the word angel, I think in the Greek the word is angelos or angelos. Anyway, it is used in some cases and translated in our Bibles in English to mean certain human leaders. It is used interchangeably both ways. Anyway, in this case, it is referring to spirit-composed angels. A third of them followed him. a third of all of the angels. The other angels apparently are still holy angels. See, and the woman was ready to be delivered. Oh, the dragon stood before the woman, which is the church. Now remember, the woman represents the church, but this was the church of the Old Testament. It was called in the Old Testament, as a church, it was called the Congregation of Israel. Now, congregation means the same thing as church. It's a word that is synonymous with the word church. Many churches today call themselves congregations. Many, even of Jewish synagogues, are called Congregation of this or that, or Congregation of Israel, or something like that. And the Old Testament children of Israel were called both the Kingdom of Israel and the Congregation of Israel. As a government, they were the Kingdom of Israel, but as a church, they were the Congregation of Israel. Now, you're going to see that the church today is both called a nation and a church, and also something else that we're going to come to a little later. Now, let's try to get right along with this. To deliver her child as soon as it was born. That was Jesus Christ who was born. And she, meaning the congregation of Israel now, through the tribe of Judah, brought forth a man-child. That was the child Christ, who was to rule all nations. Do you know that in most preaching in churches today, they leave out entirely that Christ came to be a king, that he came to rule, that there is government mixed up with the gospel of Jesus Christ? They don't preach that much today. But you do hear it in God's church, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God. Now that skips quickly over the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry between the ages of 30 and about 33.5, up past 31 A.D., when the church was formed, and Jesus had ascended up to heaven. So the child now was the Lord Jesus. After his crucifixion, after his resurrection, he ascended, was caught up unto God and to God's throne. He now is sitting on his Father's throne, and we may be granted to sit on his throne on this earth when he comes again to earth, as he now sits on his Father's throne in heaven, if we are overcomers. If we have his spirit, if we begin to live God's way and turn away from the way of humanity and the way humanity is living in this world.
Oh, did that come on?
Yes, sir.
Did they hear me? I'm sorry, but I'm speaking through a microphone. I think it'd be hard for you all to hear me without it. Anyway, it came off. Well, I wouldn't know where to go back to begin, so I'll proceed right along. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. He was caught up to the throne of God in heaven. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now we get into the Middle Ages. This happened along in the Middle Ages for 1,260 years, where the church had to flee. They had to meet underground and secretly, and many times they had to flee. The time of the Waldenses and of Peter Waldo, and of other leaders of the church through those Middle Age years, where she hath a place prepared of God. I want you to notice that at that time the woman fled. Now you flee on your own feet. I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to see something else a little later that's a little different. That they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I'd like to mention you that that brings the church up to now, past the Middle Ages. We're all past all of that now and up to our time. But you will notice that the church was fed there 1,260 days. Now, there is a duality running all through the prophecies of God and in the plan and purpose of God. When it speaks of days in prophecy, of prophecies that are in Old Testament or medieval times and prior to this end time in which we live, a day is a year being fulfilled. The 1,260 days means 1,260 years. And the church was persecuted And the true church of God had to flee for 1260 years. Now, there's a great false church pictured in the 17th chapter of Revelation who was ruling over the governments of this world during those same years. But you read of the true church of God right here. And the true church of God was persecuted and had to flee for 1260 years. And that brings us up to the present time. Now then, I'm going to depart from this for a little while and go to some other scriptures that fit right in into the story flow right at this point. So to bring you up to date now, I'd like to turn back to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 24. And I want to first read the first five verses. I'm going to have to read a lot of scriptures, and I hope it won't take me too long this afternoon. Jesus went out. Now, this is the one great prophecy of Jesus Christ himself. This is the greatest prophecy in the New Testament. Jesus went out. He'd been at the temple in Jerusalem, and he went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said to them, when they showed him the buildings of the temple, he said, "See ye not all of these things? I say unto you, there shall not be one stone be left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." Now that actually did take place in their lifetime in 70 A.D. But they thought the kingdom of God and the second coming of Christ was going to happen in their lifetime too. So a little later, Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives in the next verse. And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" What things? The things he'd been talking about, the destruction of the temple. As I say, that happened in 70 A.D., in their lifetime. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, that didn't mean the end of the earth, it's just the end of this civilization, this world, this way of things, this way of living that is bringing so much unhappiness and sorrow and violence and war and suffering upon a suffering humanity. They thought it was all going to happen in their lifetime. So they asked him two things, and actually they were to happen about 1900 years apart. Now Jesus knew that, so he answered them a little differently. First he answered what is going to happen in their time, in their lifetime. So Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name." You search the scriptures, and every place anyone comes in Christ's name, he comes as a representative of Christ, saying he's a representative, he's a minister of Christ, he's speaking for Christ. They don't come saying they are Christ. "Many will come in my name." They will come as ministers of Christ, saying, "I am Christ," saying that Jesus is speaking here, saying that I, Jesus, am Christ, saying that Jesus is the Christ, "and shall deceive the many." You turn to, and I won't turn to it now, I've published this so many times, I've spoken of it so many times, you've heard it in broadcasts, you've heard it, you've read it in the Plain Truth, in the Good News, in the Worldwide News, and so on, but in Galatians, the first chapter, you will find that the gospel that Christ preached was suppressed. And that was written in 53 A.D., and it was already being suppressed at that time, and it was completely suppressed by the year of 70 A.D. when the temple there was destroyed in Jerusalem. Completely suppressed. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's a government of God ruled by the family of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the family of God. People born into that family. The world doesn't know what it is to be born again, born of God. When you're born of God, you'll be God. That which is born of the flesh, Jesus said to Nicodemus, is flesh. That's what you are, that's what I am, that's what we all are. But when you're born of the Spirit, you will be spirit, not flesh and blood at all. You'll be composed of spirit. God is not made of flesh and blood. God is composed of spirit. And we'll be his children. We'll be born of him. We'll be spirit. In other words, we'll be God beings, God persons. Never as great as our Father, God. He'll always be our Father. Jesus Christ will always be not only our elder brother as he is now, but the church is to marry Christ. He'll be the husband, and the wife has always got to be, in God's way, obedient to her husband. Not many wives like that today in this world, but that's the way it is with Christ. So you will notice that they were coming and deceiving the many, doing away with the gospel of the kingdom of God, just proclaiming about the messenger that was to bring the message, that Jesus, who brought the message of the kingdom of God, he was the Christ, and that's all. They say, receive Christ, and you go to heaven when you die. The Bible says no such thing. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, no man has ascended up to heaven. And you read on the day of Pentecost, Peter's inspired sermon said that David was dead and buried, and his sepulcher was with him to this day, but David had not ascended to heaven. Yet he's a man after God's own heart, and in the resurrection he's going to rule over the nations that have come from the king, the various tribes of Israel. So now, that part is what Jesus answered that was to happen in their lifetime. He knew that part of the question they asked about the end of the world and his second coming would happen a lot later. So he didn't come to that till you get down to verse 14. And he... verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, that's the gospel he was preaching, this gospel of the kingdom, which was done away between 53 A.D. and 70 A.D., and the world has not heard about the kingdom of God, the government of God, the family of God, being born in to become God in the God family. The world doesn't hear that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in your Bible. Why don't they agree? This is God speaking in the Bible. This is not me speaking. This is not Herbert Armstrong's word. This is the word of eternal God. And I agree with God. I believe what he says. Do you? I hope you do. So finally he says, this gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. My brethren, that gospel was not preached after 70 AD to the world until God raised me up to begin preaching it. And it was precisely 1900 years, one century of time cycles, from the time it was stopped in 53 A.D. to 1953 A.D., that it went on the world's most powerful radio station in Europe, the first Sunday in 1953 A.D., exactly 1900 years later. You know these things, God works things out perfectly on time. God's timing is something very perfect. Now, that gospel of the kingdom was to be preached in all the world. That brings us up to where we are now. Now in this train of prophecy, I began back before the birth of Christ. We came through the birth of Christ, through his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, ascending to heaven. And then in the Middle Ages, the church had to flee. And now it comes down to the time when finally, before the second coming of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom would be preached. In the meantime, they would simply say that Jesus is the Christ, but deceiving the world. Jesus himself said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and making the law of God of no effect by your tradition, preaching human traditions. That's what they were doing, and merely preaching human traditions. Now, I think that we should go back to Revelation, the third chapter, and fill a little something in. The gospel of the kingdom being preached around to the world. Revelation 3. Begin in verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And I might go back and show you what they are. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead. That is the state of the church when I first came among it and began to wonder, where is the true church of God? I began studying the Bible with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. I said, well, I can't agree with that. No, the Bible's all wrong. The wages of sin is eternal life. It's not eternal death. That's what I'd been taught ever since I was a boy in church. I was raised up in Sunday school, very respected denomination. I said, well, the Bible's got to be wrong. The wages of sin is eternal life, only it's a place. It's in hell fire. Then I read the next part of that same sentence, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, that can't be. I can't agree with that either. Because I've already got eternal life. I don't have to get it as a gift from Christ. Then I began to see where Jesus said no one goes to heaven. I began to see where the Bible says that as in Adam all die, all will be made alive in a resurrection. That's the only way you'll ever be made alive after death, through a resurrection. I began to see that the Word of God was right and I was wrong. That led to my conversion. I had to find how wrong I was. Not only that I was wrong in what I believed, I was wrong in what I was. How I was, how I was living, what I believed, what was in my mind, what was my intent in life, what was my goal in life. And I had to completely change my whole life direction. I had to not appropriate and get Christ. I didn't try to just receive Christ. I gave myself to Christ. How about you? How about you? Are you on the giving side or on the getting side? This world is on the getting side. God's law is giving. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and loving your neighbor as yourself. That is outflowing love. The world isn't getting incoming lust and greed and vanity and all that sort of thing. Now then, that's the church when I first came about it and came to know something about it. But there is another church that came a little later, and that begins here in the 7th verse of Revelation 3. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Now let me tell you, angel can have one of two meanings here. Either it can mean there is a spirit angel assigned to the church, or it can mean the human leader that God raises up for that church. It can mean either one. Write these things. These things saith he that is holy, and that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man can open. In other words, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, I know thy works. Now he's either talking to a human leader or he's talking to the whole church called the Philadelphia era of the church. It is speaking of the different conditions in the church at all times, I know, all seven conditions, but also it is speaking of the dominant condition of seven different successive eras. And that is what it is speaking about, and when anyone says that is not true, they don't understand the Bible. And they don't have the Spirit of God to understand it. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. And that's better worded, would be better translated. You have only a little strength. You don't have much strength physically, mentally, humanly. But what else? Thou hast but little strength. And hast kept my word. How many people have believed, let alone kept God's word? You can't keep it if you don't believe it. Adam and Eve didn't believe what God said. God talked to them in person, just like I'd sit and talk to someone right here beside me. But Adam and Eve didn't believe God. Jesus Christ came. He preached to multiple thousands of people. Twice he preached to 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And he preached to numerous audiences, small audiences and great audiences. How many do you think believed what he said? only 115, isn't it? Acts, the first chapter, and the 10th verse. Very few ever believed. 120 it was, who believed what he said. Now, I know your works, and that you have but little strength, but you have kept my word. You have kept my word. That means everything to God. And has not denied my name. You see, some churches have to be named after Luther, some after Wesley, some after other men, or after congregational, where the congregation rules the church, and others, like the Presbyterian, where the presbytery or the ministers rule it, and always in a democratic manner, by vote, of course. But keeping this word and keeping his name, God's church was to be in his name. Behold, I have made them of the synagogue of Satan, meaning other churches that claim to be of God, which say that they are Jews. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, Paul said in the New Testament, spiritually speaking, as this is spiritually speaking, but they are not, and do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. I don't know whether this could fulfill that prophecy or not, but do you know that the great churches of this nation came to our aid in our recent struggle against the state of California trying to take over the church and all of its assets and properties? The Roman Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Jewish congregations, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian, the Congregational, the Baptist. They all came to our aid. I don't know whether that fulfilled this prophecy or whether God will do it in another way. Because thou hast kept my word, my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, or that's the great time of the great tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them on the earth. Now, we're going to come to the great tribulation just a little later. Let me say, this can mean the whole church, or this can mean the human leader of the church. I don't know which. I've always supposed it meant the whole church, but it's going to be pretty hard for the whole church, which is in South America, in Mexico, in Central America, which is in North America, which is in Europe, and which is in Britain, and which is in Canada, and which is in Australia, and which is in Asia, and which is in Africa, and South Africa, and all over the world. I don't know how we're all going to go to some place of safety. But maybe we are. Maybe we are. Anyhow, that is something for God to show us when the time comes, definitely. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, behold, I come quickly. Well, that practically ends this to the Church of Philadelphia. Him that overcometh, will I grant to sit, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. I'm going to show you what that temple is just a little later. A pillar in the temple of God. What about that temple that Christ is coming to? Well, now I think we need to get back to that. I've covered that. Now that brings us up to the time of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ raised up his apostle and the leader of your church to proclaim that gospel for the first time in 100 time cycles or 1900 years worldwide. And it has gone to all the world. And no one else has done it. So what are you going to do about that? No one else has done it. It has been done. It has been done. Now, how did God prepare someone for that kind of a job? I want you to go now back to Malachi. I'm going to fill in other prophecies right here, and we're going right along the story flow now. How was it prepared to do that thing at this time? We're coming right down to our present time and what is going on. All right, the third chapter of Malachi. Malachi 3, the first five verses. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's a human messenger. And, now, could that be an angelus or an angel? Maybe it could mean the same kind of angel that was spoken of back there in the third chapter of Revelation. Anyway, this is speaking of a human messenger. We know that because in a preliminary manner, it did refer to John the Baptist. Prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, I wonder what temple it's speaking of. This is speaking in a duality. Jesus came the first time to a physical temple built of stone and wood with a lot of embellishment of gold and silver and precious stones and things like that. What kind of a temple is he coming to the second time? But let's read on right here in this prophecy right now. He shall come, says the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? Now, we're talking about the coming of Christ and someone preparing the way as a messenger before him. What is it talking about? What coming is it talking about? Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth at this coming? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Did Jesus do that when he came the first time? He never did anything like that at all. That's what he's going to do when he comes again in your time and mine right now in this generation. And he will purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That didn't happen when Christ came the first time. It will when he comes again now. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. That didn't happen then. It will now. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in the wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and so on. That's talking about what Christ will do when he comes to rule with a rod of iron. That's talking about the second coming of Christ. It says that there will be a human messenger to prepare the way before his coming. Now, John the Baptist was a forerunner. John the Baptist was a type. You read of that in the first chapter of Mark. You read of it in Matthew. Jesus talks about it. John the Baptist was a messenger before the first coming. But listen. As John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness of the Jordan River, the physical wilderness of the Jordan River, crying out to prepare the way for a physical human Jesus to be born of a physical human woman. And coming to a physical temple built of stone and wood and gold and other metals. And coming to a physical human Judah, his own, who received him not. And coming just to announce that there would be a kingdom of God 1900 and some years later. So, in the same way, for his second coming, this is saying that there would be someone preparing the way who would be a voice crying out in the spiritual wilderness of religious confusion in the 20th century, preparing the way before the glorified Christ, coming in power and great glory, his face shining like the very sun, and coming to his spiritual temple, a glorified temple, and coming not to just announce he's going to set up a kingdom of God, but coming to set it up. And coming to a spiritual people and not a human people. Now, I've got to go a little further to explain some of that. At least you see that much. Now, turn one page in your Bible over here in the fourth chapter of Malachi. And you read in the fifth and sixth verses, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That word curse, you ever look it up? It's the same Hebrew word as you will find in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, where it is translated, complete, utter destruction. Unless I come and smite the earth with utter, total destruction. It will be at a time when men can annihilate and erase all human life from the earth. Brethren, for the first time in all the history of mankind, the weapons of mass destruction now exist that can erase all human life from this earth, can blast all human life out of existence. And it will happen if God does not intervene and stop it. Otherwise, it will happen, and I'll show you that in just a few minutes as we proceed now in this story flow of this thing. Now, what about the temple he's coming to? The first time he came to a physical temple made of stone. That temple was a temple built by Zerubbabel. Now, the original temple built in Jerusalem, Solomon built, and it was a very glorious temple, but it had been destroyed. And 70 years after it was destroyed, a Jewish colony was sent back from captivity. The Jews were all in captivity by that time. But a Jewish colony was sent back to Jerusalem to build another temple. And Ezra and Nehemiah were prophets along with them. But the leader and the governor and the one to build that temple was a man called Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of the whole colony, and so we pick up Zerubbabel here in the book of Haggai, the second chapter, beginning with verse 3, where God says, who is left among you? He's saying that now to the colony that were there to start building this second temple. This would be the temple that Jesus did come to the first time. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? What was totally destroyed? Solomon's temple was gone. Now he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, work, for I am with you. He said, be strong and work. That is a type of us. And God says to us today, be strong and work. You still got work to do. And I'm working harder right now than I ever did in all my life. Are you working harder with me in the work of God? In backing me up? That is a challenge. I know I'm taking it very seriously. I have to work harder now than I did when I was 20, 40, 60 years of age. And I'm quite a little more than that right now. Although I don't feel like it. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that is with the Israelites. Of course, Zerubbabel himself hadn't been there, but his people had. So, my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. For, thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once, and a little while, and I will shake the heavens. Now, that's in the future. He's going to shake the heavens. That is talking about something that is going to happen in our time very soon now. Hasn't happened yet. No, notice, this is a prophecy, not a history. It's a prophecy. God says, I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of the nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of Hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Eternal of Hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Eternal of Hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of Hosts. Why, at the time when the world is going to have peace. That wasn't talking about Zerubbabel's time. He's talking about the time when he's going to shake the throne of nations, when he's going to shake the whole world. That is the time just ahead of us in the day of the Lord. And that hasn't hit yet. It's a hit in a very few years at the most. A very, very few in our time, in our generation now. And I hope that God will spare my life on into that time. Now, there is someone of whom Zerubbabel was a type, a forerunner, who was to repair the temple to which Christ will come the second time. Now, let's just see for a moment, what was that temple? I have to go back to just a second to the second chapter of Ephesians. I forgot to put this in my Bible, but I want to go to it. Second chapter of Ephesians, speaking of the church and beginning with verse 18. This is speaking of the church up at Ephesus, and they've been born as Gentiles, but now they're all in the church of God. It says, "For now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners." They had been foreigners of a different nationality. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, talking about national citizenship. And the saints have a citizenship with God.